Let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 as we get started tonight. Last Wednesday, we looked at a message called A Case for Biblical Counseling. As we concluded, I gave some steps that we should take when providing counsel. I said that we should establish from the beginning where the counsel and the advice is coming from, that it's coming from the Bible. People need to know that it's coming from a place of authority. You and I, though we may try our best, we have no authority. All authority belongs to the Lord, and it belongs to His Word. We start with the gospel so that we can have that beginning place because our sin nature has to be dealt with. And the only way to deal with the sin nature is through the gospel message. I said that we need to listen to the individual rather than jumping to answers, because just because they tell us this is what's going on, there are other things going on in their life that have produced this. So we kind of got to, if we're going to give them the help that they really need, we got to get to the bottom of it. And the only way to get to the bottom of it is to ask some probing questions and to get them talking and to listen. Given enough time, an individual will spill their guts. You just have to give it time. You can't jump. It's not going to be something that you're going to be able to counsel and deal with somebody in about 5 or 10 minutes. It's going to take some time. And then I said, don't dump the truckload of counsel all at once. Save something back. You know, give them what they can adjust to, what they can absorb, and kind of gauge their eyes, you know, gauge their body language. You can tell when an individual's shutting down on you. You can tell when their eyes are glazing over. I see it often. And you know, you just, yeah, just kind of want to stop. So what we look at tonight and throughout the remainder of this series is going to seem like we're skipping these steps, and we're really not. What I'm doing is I am assuming that we have done these steps and we're getting right down to the issue. So this is going to be somewhat the topics in alphabetical order. So the first topic we are going to deal with is abortion. We're going to deal with the topic of abortion. A woman comes to you who is going to be in one of two categories. Either she is contemplating getting an abortion, or she's going to come to you and she's going to say, I had the abortion, and now I've got all this guilt and remorse and everything else. Take a moment and try to put yourself in this individual's place. Why would she have even considered such a drastic measure from the start? Could have been fear. It could have been fear to tell her parents and to admit what had happened. Maybe the family situation is such that if she had admitted that she had had premarital sex, that the family would dismiss her and cast her out of the family, or it would somehow, this baby on the way would jeopardize the relationship with the family. There could be all sorts of things that she is afraid of. It could be a matter of finances, just financial concerns. Probably all of us, when we thought about starting a family, one of the first things we contemplated was, can we afford to feed a child? And you realize that after the child comes, no, you can't. No, you can't. Kids are expensive, right? And then you get a couple of extras come along, and you finally just give up. And it's like, no, we're never going to be able to afford it. We're just going to make this work. But that young lady who is dealing with this is at the start of it, and if she has nobody to encourage her, nobody to help her, anything like that, she may look at the financial situation and say, there's no way I can do this. Maybe a career path. This unplanned pregnancy, or even if it was, well, I guess it would be unplanned if we're thinking about having the abortion, has blown our career path. We had all these great goals and ambitions and everything else, and now it's out the window because of this baby. Inadequacy. Maybe she knows that she wouldn't be a good mother. Maybe she didn't have a good role model. And she says, you know, my mother was awful. She was nuts. Her mother was awful and nuts. I'm afraid I'm going to be awful and nuts, so I'm just going to abort this child. Maybe it's an issue of timing. She wants a child, just not now. The medical world, psychologists, Planned Parenthood, and a host of others have told this woman that it's her body, and she can choose to do whatever she pleases to do with her body. The medical procedure, they will tell her, is simple. It's just a fetus. It's just a blob of non-viable tissue. And it's not going to hurt anybody. Just make life easy on yourself and get back to your plans. Christians have a tendency to look at this woman in this situation that is contemplating abortion, or the woman that has had the abortion. A lot of times Christians take a very harsh approach to this individual. They will say that she is a fornicator or an adulteress. She's a tramp. She's a floozy. She's a whore. She's just being selfish. She's a murderer, or willing to be a murderer for the sake of her personal agenda. If it's somebody we know, let's be sure to tell them how disappointed we are that they have gotten themselves in this situation. We let them know that they have been a terrible example to younger girls, an embarrassment to their parents, and they're a blemish on their church. And offhandedly, we will comment that we know what causes that. If you had to put yourself in that situation, that wouldn't have happened. Those comments, while maybe have a modicum of truth, are absolutely useless. What good did they do? Why was it necessary for us to have said those things? Then there's the one who carries the shame and the guilt of already having had the abortion. She regrets the decision that she made. She doesn't know what she's going to do about it now. She can't undo it. At least the girl that's contemplating an abortion can get some good counsel and make sure it doesn't happen. But the one that's had the abortion cannot go back and undo it. How do we help these individuals? I started you out in the wrong spot. So if you would, keep a finger here and go to Luke 7. Luke chapter 7, we'll come back to this one next, this passage in Psalms. But Luke chapter 7, I want us to notice how Jesus handled, not necessarily a woman that was with child, not necessarily a woman that was looking to have an abortion, but a woman who was immoral, a woman who would have classified as the fornicator, the adulteress, the tramp, the floozy, the whore, whatever title you want to put on it. How did Jesus handle this person? In Luke 7, verse 36, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." Now, remember, the Pharisees are going to be very prim, very proper, dressed to the nines. I mean, they know all the religious terminology. They are super-duper spiritual people, right? "And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner.'" Yuck! I know yuck's not in your Bible, but I think the Lord will allow us to put yuck in there. "And Jesus answering said unto him, 'Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee.'" Mr. Pompous and pious. "Master, say on." Can you just see this? He's had this yuck thought in his head. God's heard the thought. God has seen it played out. And now he gets his hoity-toity spiritual attitude. "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?' And Simon answered and said, 'Well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast rightly judged.' And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, 'Seest thou this woman?'" Duh. Simon saw her. "I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kisses, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Oh, isn't that an awesome passage? How do we deal with people in this situation? Do we deal with them like Jesus did? Or do we deal with them more like the Pharisee did? Think about that for a minute. Because if you've never had the opportunity to deal with a woman who's pregnant and contemplating abortion, I pray God will put that woman in your path. And if you've never dealt with a woman that's had the abortion and is struggling with guilt and is looking for somebody to give her hope, I hope the Lord will put that person in your path. What are we going to say to them? As we look at this tonight, for those, first of all, considering an abortion, here's some things to show them. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Sorry, I took you the wrong place again, didn't I? Genesis 1:27. Then I promise we're going to Psalm 139. Genesis 1:27. The first thing that we want to show them is that which is inside of them is life and uniquely created by God. We want to show them that this that has been created in them is life and has been uniquely created by God. Genesis 1:27, the Bible says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. Now go back to Psalm 139 and notice a familiar passage here. Psalm 139, verse 13. The psalmist says, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And then he says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. We were fashioned before we were fashioned. Before the limbs had formed, they were there. Before the eyes, the ears, the nose, the tongue, the lips, and all that, it was there. Why? Because we are uniquely created by God. The Bible tells us that this is life. But what do you do about the person who doesn't believe the Bible? What do you do about the person, you show them these Bible verses, they go, well, that's coming from your Christian perspective. I don't agree with that. Okay. Let's take them to secular medical science books. And let's show them what the science books say. Author Sarah Terzo is a self-proclaimed secular humanist. She is a board member of the Alliance of Gays and Lesbians and Consistent Life, whatever that is. I've never heard that term before. I tell you that not so that I can promote her, but so that you cannot accuse this of having a Christian slant. She's pro-life, and she backs it up not with Scripture. She backs it up with medical science. She writes this, pro-abortion is about as anti-science as it gets. Science teaches without reservation that life begins at fertilization or conception. It is a scientific fact that an organism exists after fertilization that did not exist before. The new organism has its own DNA distinct from the mother and father, meaning that it is a unique person. As the embryo grows, it develops a heartbeat 22 days after fertilization, its own circulatory system, and its own organs. From fertilization, it is a new organism that is alive and will continue to grow and develop as long as nutrition is provided and its life is not ended through violence or illness. Scientific textbooks proclaim this fact. Dr. Keith Moore, a world-renowned embryologist, in his book, The Developing Human, Clinically Oriented Embryology, a book that few medical students, or an author that few medical students going through medical college will ever be able to escape. They're going to get his book somewhere in the course of their studies. He writes this, A zygote, or a fertilized egg, is the beginning of a new human being. Human development begins at fertilization, the process during which the male gamete unites with a female gamete to form a single cell called a zygote. This highly specialized, totipotent cell marks the beginning of each of us as a unique individual. Moore puts it even more plainly in Before We Are Born, Essentials of Embryology. He says this, "Fertilization is an important landmark because under ordinary circumstances, a new genetically distinct human organism is thereby formed." William Larson writes, "Human embryos begin development following the fusion of definitive male and female gametes during fertilization. This moment of zygote formation may be taken as the beginning or zero time point of embryonic development." So you've got all the medical books are telling you this. The scientific books, not the Bible, no religion involved here. The scientific fact tells you. So why wouldn't Planned Parenthood tell people this? There is an answer to that. You can go online to get this. I got it online. It is several pages long. It's in a PDF form, nice color format and everything else. According to their financial report for 2022, Planned Parenthood has a total liability, an asset total, of $2.75 billion. 35% of that, or $670.4 million, is from the government. The Senate Majority PAC gave nearly $3 million. When you look at their donors page, you're going to see quickly how involved they are in buying votes. You say, well, that's not legal. They have found the way to buy votes through Planned Parenthood and through the disbursement of these monies. I'm just going to be flat out honest with you. Some of you may not like it. Others are 99% of you will. It's Democratic. It's the Democratic Party that's doing this. That Senate Majority PAC is Democrats to get the most Democrats into office. Why? Because they will kill the babies for the money. There's no getting around that. You cannot get out of this. George Soros' family, they put tons of money into this. Tons of money. That is one of the most wicked, evil people, families that you can find. They will pour tons of money into Planned Parenthood and into any pro-abortion movement. It is absolutely awful. There's another reason why this truth is ignored. Let's go to John chapter 8, verse 44. And this is actually the driving force behind it. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, the Bible says in John 8, 44, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." Satan is behind it all. The father of lies and murder keeps promoting the message of abortion. Is abortion going to go away in our nation? No, it is not. Is there any way possible we can think that it could go away? No. All we can do is hopefully slow it down. That's all we can possibly do. Because as long as the devil is the prince of the power of the air, he is going to keep feeding the lies that it's okay to murder. And as long as there's money behind it, it's going to happen. Now, the things that I'm just sharing with you about Planned Parenthood and the money and stuff, I'm not suggesting you tell the person that you're counseling. Just show them the medical evidence. If they will not accept what the Bible says, show them the medical evidence. It's there. It's all the way across the board. If that was a single-celled, brand-new life form that was found out in the Everglades or someplace else, man, you would be doing everything possible to protect it. Well, it's a new life. One of the most dangerous places to be found as a new life in this world is in the womb, because that's expendable. Here's something else. We know that aborting a baby does serious harm to the baby, obviously. And they'll say, oh, no, it doesn't do any harm. Nobody gets harmed. Oh, how about the mother? The second point is this. Abortion carries risks for the mother. In the Supreme Court case, Dobbs versus Jackson, the case that helped overturn Roe v. Wade and put the decision back in the hands of the individual states, it was decided in 2022. A study was introduced as evidence to show the dangers to the mother, the risk, the increased risk that comes to mothers who have abortions. Listen to these statistics. This has gone before the Supreme Court. Again, not Christian sourced. Anxiety disorders increase 34%. Depression increases 37%. Alcohol use and abuse, 110%. Suicidal behaviors, 155%. Marijuana use and abuse, 220% increase. Why would you present this? Look with me in Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5:28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. If that mom cannot have concern for an unborn child, it is in her womb that is wholly dependent on her for its nourishment, for its safety, for its well-being. Then let's show the mom the damage that can be caused to her through having the abortion. There's other statistics that can be given that shows other issues that are created, feminine issues that are created due to abortions. Dig out them statistics. Have that stuff at the ready. Here's the third thing. Encourage the woman to look beyond today. Today, an abortion seems to be the easy way out of our problem, our situation that we're in. It's the easy way out of shame, embarrassment, lack of preparation, or the way to keep a relationship, career path, financial stability, whatever it is. But here's an interesting statistic. 95% of women who have an abortion regret that choice 5 years later. 95%. What you do today is going to show up somehow tomorrow. There are consequences to our actions. Hosea 8:7 says this, "For they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind." Galatians says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Sow the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. That which seems to be an easy fix today may have some terrible, horrific consequences tomorrow. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, let's look at verses 5 and 6. As you turn to Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, let me just tell you, as I am preaching this to you, I'm not counseling you. I'm preaching, all right? You're going to take on some of these points when I get excited and I get annoyed and aggravated at the things going on in our world. You're not doing that counseling. I get to do that preaching. We got to get fired up, folks. If we don't see the necessity behind us getting involved in the lives of these people, what does that say about us as Christians that can sit back and just kind of shrug our shoulders and say, well, I guess I'll just let somebody else help. I'll let somebody else get involved. No, we need to get involved. We need to get involved. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The fourth thing is this, remind them that God can give them the strength to choose life. God can give them the strength to choose life. Now, if you're dealing with a lost person, you see how this is another opportunity? You started with the gospel, right? And maybe they blew you off, so we're talking through this and everything else. Now's another opportunity. The door is open wide. Let's share the gospel again because you need help. You need the comforter. You need somebody to come along and to help to remind you that even though you have maybe royally messed up and made a mess of your life and everything else, it's not over. God can help you. But the comforter's got to live inside. What you see oftentimes is that tragedies, extremely difficult situations, drives a person to the cross. Again, go back to Caleb with Ashley. That drove him to the cross. When a person is down, and when they begin to see how bad things are in their life, they need somebody to throw them a lifeline. And Christians, we get to do that. Here's a good opportunity to present the gospel one more time. If the person still refuses to accept Jesus, then you and I have to do all we can to advocate for that baby, for that unborn life. You and I have to be the person's strength. We have to be the extension of God's hand. We have to be the ones that will encourage them through the pregnancy. We have to be the ones that if they are just adamant to maybe suggest to them and to try to help them through to, okay, what about adoption? What about adoption? Have that baby. But there are so many people out there that would love to adopt. Put that child up for adoption. Don't take that child's life just to make yours convenient. Okay, 9 months pregnancy. Give the child 9 months. And then help them. They say, well, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. Don't tell them, say, well, just do a Google search. You'll find help. You got your smartphone. Pull it out while they're sitting there. Say, let's find you some help right now. You go online and you get the number for Crisis Pregnancy Center or wherever the closest one is at, and you make a phone call. And if we've got one in our community, but there's communities that don't have one, fine, call one. Call one. If you want to call one down in another state somewhere, call one. Say, we need help. Point us in the right direction. This is where we live. This is the help we need. What do we do? That's what they do all the time. I don't suggest that I have all the answers of telling a person what to do. You don't have all the answers. Send them to a place that does. Send them to someplace and say, I'll go with you. Don't just give them the address and say, okay, can you get there okay? You just go up this street and take a left and then take it down there. Say, let's go together. Here, get in my car. We're going right now. And you take them. And then after they have been there, say, you know what? I'm sticking with you through this. We're going to see this through all the way. I'm going to be there for you. That's something, Christians, that we ought to be doing. If the person is a child of God, there are certainly some steps that you're going to lead them to take. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Let's go to that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We know the verse, but let's just see it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. More than likely, not always, but more than likely, the individual that is contemplating the abortion has gotten themselves there in pregnancy because of a sinful situation. You're dealing with a Christian. Okay, at this point now, let's change gears. We're dealing with a Christian. Let's show them where you get things right first. You don't get things right with your mommy and daddy. You don't get things right with the baby daddy. You don't get things right with your best friend or any of that. You get things right with God. Remember David's prayer. When David has been confronted by Nathan, and as he prays, he says, against you and you alone, Lord, I've sinned. And you get things right immediately with God. Here's something else to consider. Any matter that might be worthy of church discipline is worthy of church confession. When we were in Michigan, in fact, we had just came here in 94. We weren't here 2-3 weeks, and we get a phone call, and the person says, I need to tell you what's happened. And it was one of our teenage boys that we had had in youth group, and he had gotten a girl pregnant. Could have knocked me over with a feather. We didn't figure he would ever date, much less marry, much less father. He wasn't interested. But family let him go to a prom, and he had his first date. And the child was conceived in the car on a first date. And sure enough, she ends up pregnant. And that young man, on his own, came before that church and confessed what had happened. He had gone to her family and owned it and confessed to them and asked their forgiveness. He had gone to his own family and confessed and owned it and asked for forgiveness. And then he went before the church family and he confessed and he owned it and asked for forgiveness. You say, well, why is that necessary? Because the sin brought shame to a church that he had grown up in. It brought shame to the Lord, and it brought shame to his parents, who were members of that church. As he stood there with that young lady, and he took the responsibility, the church family, the door was thrown wide open for them to come to his rescue and his aid and to help them through it. And that church did. To be honest with you, I was a little disappointed that I was here back in 94. 95 would have been okay. 94. I wanted to be there to be a part of that, of seeing that young man through it. But he ends up marrying the girl. They had the child. And another, and another, and another, and another. I think they finally quit at about 7 or 8. Yeah, it was. He was working on his own baseball team. But I was so stinking proud of him. It's amazing, as you make things right with the Lord and you make things right with people, our sins are not fatal. I mean, shameful, yes, and man, it's like a humongous speed bump in life, but they're not fatal unless we make them fatal. We have a Savior that loves to forgive. And he loves to restore. And he's given us that ministry to do as well. And so, should we ever be in that kind of a situation, that's something that, you know, steps have to be taken. And he's the one that opened the door so that others could take those steps towards him. Now, you put all the love of Christianity into practice. You don't gossip. You don't speak behind their backs. You don't snub them. You love and support them. We could end up in that situation someday. I sure hope not. But if things are handled right, that's how we can handle it. And it's just awesome what God can do in situations like that. Here's the fifth thing. Show the pregnant girl that though she cannot undo what's been done, she should honor God in her relationships from here on out. Though she cannot undo what's done, you still have to honor God from this point on out. It is easy to say, well, that ship sailed. Can't get that back. So at this point, what difference does it make? I might as well sleep with any guy that asks or throw myself at a guy. What difference does it make anymore? Part of that healing and restoration that God brings is to show the individual that, yeah, we may have had this moment in our life that was royally messed up, but don't stay there. Don't stay there. Start over. How many of you have had to start over a few times in your life? Maybe not this, but you've had to start over a couple times. Okay. A few of you are too prideful to raise your hands, but you did. You know it. You know it. And aren't you thankful for the Lord? Take a look in 1 Corinthians 6 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 18. And the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Hebrews 13:4 says that the marriage bed is honorable in all things. So you remind them of this, and you talk them through this and talk to them about making that commitment to the Lord that from here on out, we're going to live right and we're going to do right. It's not going to change the pregnancy. It's not going to make that go away. It's going to simply show them that there's life after. It's going to be different because now you've got a child. But there's still life. And God still can use you, right? Can God still use that girl that's that unwed mother that's made things right and got her life together? Can God still use them? Okay. You sure? Okay. What should we do as a church family? If they have followed the proper steps of making things as right as you possibly can, what's our job? Support them. I mean, it ought to be just one massive group hug. And we let them know we are there for them. Rain or shine, day or night, we're there for them. In 2 minutes, let me finish this out with the second point. How about for those who have already had the abortion? What do you say to that person? We're going to deal more with this when we deal with the topic of guilt, but for now, let's remind them of some things. First of all, remind them that God's forgiveness is real. God's forgiveness is real. Regardless of what you've done, abortion is not just wrong, it's not a mistake, it is a sin, but it's not the unpardonable sin. You say, but it's murder. Yeah. And didn't the Apostle Paul call himself a murderer? And that's the premier evangelist of the New Testament. Yeah, but he never aborted a baby. Whoa, wait a minute. Murder's murder. It's the ending of a life. If God can use the Apostle Paul, who had been responsible for the deaths of Christians, cannot God use that woman that's an aborted and a child? That the child's been murdered because of her decision? Can God not use that woman when her heart is changed by God? How dare we think that God couldn't? Here's the second thing. God redeems broken lives. God redeems broken lives. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I don't want to be glib or cliche, but God is a miracle worker when it comes to putting the shattered pieces of life back together again. The individual that has had the abortion and they are feeling pretty shattered, can God fix that? Yes, absolutely. Third thing is this, acknowledge the child you lost. How you lost the child doesn't change the fact that you lost the child. Acknowledge the child. That was a human being. That was my child. Maybe you say, I don't know if it was even a boy or girl because it was done so early. Acknowledge the child. That child's with the Lord. How do you know? Well, remember what David said about the baby that he had conceived with Bathsheba? He can't go come to me, but I can go to him, something like that. Well, did David go to heaven? Even though David committed fornication? Even though David was a slime ball. He had this segment of his life where he was a slime ball. Nobody would have wanted to have been associated with him in a New Testament church today at that stage of his life. He was a womanizer. He had eyes for Bathsheba. He sleeps with this woman, he produces this child, he gets her husband killed so that he can marry her and try to make his sin disappear. God knew. Acknowledge the child that's been lost. Recognize him. Thank God that they're in his presence and that one day you get to see him again. You know all them statistics about abortion? They're awful numbers. I don't know what the number is. I should have looked that up. But all of them little aborted ones are in heaven. That's where they're at today. There's plenty of pregnancies going on around us. Forget for a moment whether the child was conceived legitimately or not. and think only of the child. God loves that little child. He loves that little life. And God loves the mom that's even contemplating an abortion. And God loves the man that created that child with that mom, whether illegitimately or legitimately. God loves them as well. And you and I, Christians, it's our job not to sit in judgment of them. God's got that covered. It's our job to love those individuals. Show them the truth out of God's Word. That's the whole thing. People say, oh, yeah, that means you're hiding the truth. No, you don't hide the truth. Here's the truth of God's Word. But don't forget that the truth of God's Word is that God loves sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. And I'm sure glad that God loves His sinning children. You may have children that have disappointed your socks off. And you say, how in the world could that child be mine? They weren't raised that way. You know, if you can say that about your one or two children, what do you think God could say about His children? You want to talk about somebody that's got a messed up family? It's God. His kids are a mess. And we sure know that's not how He led them, right? He sure got a messy family. But He still loves us, doesn't He? Tonight, Christians, use this as a springboard in a way to deal with a woman in that situation. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, again, God loves you. You must be born again. There is no way into heaven except through Jesus Christ. Nicodemus was told that. No man can enter the kingdom of heaven but by me. There's only one way going to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And one day this world comes to an end. But before this world comes to an end, you could come to an end. But it's not really an end. It's just a beginning. And without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in hell for eternity. The Lord doesn't want that for you. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That any word and that all word are all inclusive. Nobody is excluded in that. So that's you tonight. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Spirit of God has been dealing with you, you say, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And it's as simple as calling out to Him in prayer and saying, dear God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve Your love. I don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve anything except for hell. But tonight I'm grateful for love, God's love, a love that was shown to me at Calvary by Jesus, who shed His blood, who was buried in the tomb and rose from the grave. And tonight I ask Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin, of rejecting Him and turning my back on Him and trying other ways to get into the kingdom but Him. And I give my life to Jesus tonight. I ask Him to save me. Has that been your prayer of some way, but from your heart tonight? If you prayed something like you say, I've never prayed anything like that. If so, would you just slip your hand up? Then our Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the undeserved love that You have for us. And there are thousands upon thousands of women in this world that even now are contemplating ending their baby's life through an abortion. And I pray, Lord, that if it would be us that could be put in their path, or somebody else that would advocate for that unborn life, but also for that mother, then Lord, give us the courage and the boldness to step into that and to try to be a help to them. And we're going to thank you, Lord, for how you might use us in Jesus' name.